Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us a message this morning from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Begin by praying together again. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have a God we can call Father. We thank you that you are our Father in so many ways we can't even begin to count them. Thank you for the blessings you give us each and every day and some of the troubles you also allow to be sent our way. Pray that you'd help us to have the strength that we can draw from you to accomplish what you want to accomplish in our lives today. Pray that you give peace to those who need peace, comfort to those who need comfort, because you are the God of all comfort. Think of some who've lost loved ones. We all have, I think. When Betty went home to be with you, yet we know she's far better off now than she's ever been before, and would not come back if she had the choice. And we miss her sorely, but we recognize the blessing of her being with you. Think of others who have faced many, many, many difficulties this week, and some we know, some we don't know. We pray that you just strengthen and help in each of those situations, because even though we don't know them, you do. And I pray that you'd help us as we spend time in your word this morning, that today we might enter into the praise that David commanded in Psalm 103, that we might pray and praise you and thank you and bless you with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, all of our might, that we might glorify you this day as we think of Thanksgiving coming up. May it not be true that only on Thanksgiving is the time we give thanks to you, but rather it might be a daily practice in our lives as we think about the wonders of what you've done. Pray that you'd bless us and encourage us, strengthen us, speak through us, to us through your word. By the Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 103. When I think of Thanksgiving, I always think of this psalm. And I know I've done this once here before. This is not the same outline, but it is similar, I think, to the ones we did before. But you'll notice that as he's giving thanks here, he's giving thanks for things that some of them we recognize all the time and we give thanks for. Some of them are things that, unfortunately, we take for granted. But this is a great psalm, a psalm of a great thanksgiving to the Lord. I have to say one thing. One of the things I've noticed when I re-went through all the material I've studied before is there seems to have cropped up this new idea, this new observation. Well, he doesn't really speak to God in this psalm. This is David speaking to himself, compared to 104, where it's all addressed to God. And although it makes it, what I don't like about that statement, and the few that make it, is that it sounds like David went in a corner in his closet and contemplated his navel. You know, it was all about what was happening inside of David, in David's mind. And I thought about another psalm of David, so I claim this as a good cross-reference. It says it a little differently. God is the subject of this psalm. David's speaking to his soul, but he's saying to his soul he needs to do something to God. Now, whether he does this out loud with his voice or does it with his heart, it's still addressed to God. It isn't David by himself, thinking within himself. It is God who is receiving this praise and glory. You'll notice he says, bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. No. That's my cross reference. How does it start? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The cross reference is David's statement in Psalm 34 when he comes back from his encounter with the Philistine king. And he praises God for all the good things. And he says, bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I think in parallelism, all these things are the same. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So when you bless God, there's an outward blessing. It is a blessing to God. God is the recipient of that blessing. My only point, and the reason I point that out, is we have to recognize God's involved here. The stuff I've read where that was kind of the emphasis, it was more on what's happening to us rather than what's happening with our relationship to God. So that's on the side, but I want you to know this is not a matter of God's not being here in part of it. It is God being very much involved in what David is talking about because of all that God has done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We have two things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the fact that we need to remember what God has done for us, verses 1 through 7, and then we need to remember how God has treats our sin, verses 8 through 14. When I went to this psalm again and read it again, I almost did not do it because a couple weeks ago, we were in Romans 4 and we were talking about the blessings of the man to whom God does not impute sin. And we talked about how important it is to, it is similar. There's some similar things, but this is something I think because the Bible tells us over and over again we need to do it. It's something we need to do. And this is right in the context of giving thanks to God. So I think it's important to see that. There are other things here. Notice this is really sort of, he starts out sort of like a grocery list of why we need to do it. He starts out by exhorting us to give blessing to God. And so he is talking about the inner person. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Those are really, in the idea of Hebrew parallelism, a restatement of the first thing. And all that is within me, bless his holy name, is a restatement of bless the Lord, O my soul. So it's both. It's not an additional statement. It is the same thing. All that is within me needs to bless God. In other words, this needs to be a wholehearted and entire person blessing. This is not half-hearted. This is full-heart blessing of God, praising of God. Isaiah and Jesus himself made a real point of this. Jesus quotes Isaiah when he says in the Gospels, when he's talking to the Pharisees, hypocrites, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, the people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matthew 15:7-8. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't honor God with your lips. You shouldn't honor him with your mouth. You should. But it has to come from your heart. It's going to be acceptable to God. And that's the point that David is kind of making to us as he calls out to himself and by implication to us. By the way, this is a song. Do you know that? So what he's saying, even though he's saying it to himself, he's saying it in a song to others, and he's saying it in a song to God. And so it all involves God. David's worship and praise had a focus, and that's what we're going to talk about. Forget not all his benefits. And so he begins to list them. What are some of the benefits? Well, verses 3 and 4, he forgives all our iniquities. Isn't it interesting? The first benefit that David gives thought to, and that David talks about, which he's going to visit again in the end of this psalm, is the fact that our sins are forgiven. Iniquities are sins that we do willingly. I don't know if you know that. And iniquities is a word that means sins, but it implies that this is not just a a sin that just happens. We fall into that sin without seeking to do that because we're sinners. But this is an iniquity, is something that we desire, that we seek to do, and God will forgive those. That's a blessing. So David, what are we supposed to remember? First one is that he forgives our iniquities. Charles Spurgeon made a very interesting observation. I have been thinking about this statement all week since I read it the first time. He says in one of his sermons on this passage, babes may praise the divine goodness, but fathers in grace magnify the holiness of God. His holiness. That's a tremendous statement. So in other words, when we come to Christ and we first come to him, the thing that overwhelms us is how good God is to us. And we must never lose that. He's not saying this replaces it. But one of the things that happens the longer you walk with the Lord is you realize how holy he is. And all these things that you used to take for granted that you didn't think were sins, you didn't have to confess to God, and suddenly you realize they're sin also. So you keep confessing those to God. So what are you thankful for? I'm thankful God is merciful as well as holy, that because even though I've sinned and I desire nothing but destruction, God has been gracious to me. I'm going to give you two verses, one I've used before, one I have not. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul is being very transparent about his own relationship to the Lord. And he says to Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And that is properly translated. It's present tense. Paul wasn't necessarily the worst sinner in the world. Some people read that and say, "Oh, he was the worst sinner in the world." Don't think so. But Paul was saying, at least at this point, I feel like I'm the worst sinner in the world. I recognize my sin. How did he do that? Well, he recognized the great holiness of God. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he sees the Lord high and lifted up and his train is filling the temple. And the first response to that he has is the angels are crying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty." Is he immediately says, "Woe is me," which is a very strong statement. I was in a play when I was in high school and I was Lucius Goodenough. And one of my lines had "woe is me" in it. And I thought, I thought about this verse, because if you go to chapter 5, before you get to chapter 6 where I'm talking about, chapter 5, Isaiah pronounces all these woes against the people, and it's judgment. Woe on you, you guys who did this, you guys who are drunkards, you guys who are all these things, and idolaters and the rest. And then he goes, I think there's five woes in chapter 5. May not be that many, but if I remember right, there's five. But in chapter 6, then he pronounces a woe on himself, which is a judgment on himself. Why? Because he's a man of unclean lips, and he's among a people of unclean lips. And he saw the holiness of God and immediately recognized his sinfulness. And I think this is true of anyone who's ever walked in relationship with Christ, as you begin to feel like you're the chief of sinners, but you also have the one who has received the greatest of grace because God has forgiven you. And then the great statement, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." What a wonderful truth that is. Our sins are blotted out. They're forgiven. What a tremendous, tremendous reason to do that. So David wrote how he was not only delivered from the guilt and the penalty of his sin, he was changed. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, has changed his life, and he's changing ours. He delivered our lives from destruction. That can speak of spiritual death, probably does in this situation. Though there are some people who say, well, David never saw that aspect, but I would beg to differ. When you read the New Testament where he is quoted, you'll find that Paul thought differently, and I think Paul probably knew what he was talking about since he was inspired, so I'll go with Paul. I think he's talking about spiritual destruction. He saved us from that. He also saved him from physical destruction, from times when he was running through the desert hiding from Saul, who redeems our lives from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. One of the things God did was make our lives a display case of his mercy and his love for us, his loving kindness. I really like that. You'll find through the Old Testament that many times the word mercy is not only the word mercy, actually it's the word chesed, which speaks of God's love for us, everlasting, never-ending, sustaining love that he has for us, which belongs to those who belong to him. That's the love he's talking about. You're going to find, again, David keeps giving all these promises, but several times he stops, and we're going to find that as we go along, and he says, but this is for those who fear him, those who are rightly related to him. This is not for everybody. It's for all of us. So we give thanks to God because he's forgiven our sins. We give thanks to God because he's delivered us from destruction. He has crowned us with grace and mercy, loving kindness and tender mercies. And then not only that, but he fills our lives with physical blessings too, who satisfies all your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God takes care of us. I think one of the things we don't realize is how good we have it, how blessed we have it. You know, when we run through things, and we have troubles. Christians have troubles just like everyone else has. Sometimes we have worse troubles than everyone else has because God wants to teach us something. But the point is, when we go through troubles, God helps us through that. He gives us grace. He gives us the abilities we need. He gives us people to build us up. And one of the things I appreciated about Sam's testimony was the fact that it talked about how much you guys were part of the support system for them. That's what we need to be. You know, there's a lot of people out in the world there today that have no support system at all. My wife works with short-term disability people, and you find a lot of people that are going through pretty disastrous things in their lives, and they have no support system. It's very scary when you realize one of the great blessings we have is we have that. We have each other, and we mustn't ever not have each other. We need to be supporting others. They need to be supporting us. We need to be the source of strength in our prayers and in all the things we do for others in this church. So he talks about all these wonderful blessings that are them. And we could start out again singing that song, Count Our Blessings, Name Them One by One. I think it's a great thing to do, not just to do it on Thanksgiving. Do it every day. I shared before when my son-in-law got his kids singing that, and they do that every night when they have their Bible time. And everyone has to remember one blessing. And I think that's a hard thing to do, just remember one. Because when I start counting blessings, I can't stop. They're innumerable. They're just continuous. And I want you to know, when I count my blessings, you're often very high on the list. I try to rotate them. Otherwise, all I do is count blessings of my wife. She's my biggest blessing. In verses 6 and 7, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. I want two things. One thing that's very important in that first phrase, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And we say, well, I know people today that are oppressed, that God doesn't seem to be exercising righteousness and justice. But the point is, God will make everything right. Please understand that. I don't know how that works. I don't know how God's going to do it. But in the end, we're going to all admit to God that he did everything right. Everything has been made right. He will make it right. If you've been oppressed, you've been mistreated, you've been whatever, God will make it right. It's no small statement. It's a reality you hold on to. And that's what David did. He thanks God for his holiness as expressed to others. His justice as expressed to others. He will make all things right. And then he made known his way to Moses and to the children of Israel. We often forget that we are corporately a part of what God did in the past. I read a lot of stuff, and I read stuff from guys who are, I'm a historian. I was trained as a historian. I like history. I particularly like Christian history. And so I read a lot of stuff where guys are talking about what happened centuries ago. And what amazes me is how many people today don't realize that we're standing on the shoulders. This is their favorite statement. We're standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before, and we are. Do you know the reason you have an English Bible in your hand today is because of William Tyndale? And before him, Martin Luther, the Reformation, all that stuff came out. You know why? Because before the Reformation, nobody had a Bible. Only the priest did. It was in Latin. And nobody read it, not even the priests. I know that because Martin Luther didn't really read the Bible. Instead, he had to start teaching it as a professor at the University of Wittenberg, which led to the Reformation. And then a guy named Erasmus, who we like to pick on sometimes, but Erasmus published a Greek text of the New Testament, first one ever published, ever printed on the printed press. And out of that came people who had that and who had been trained to read Greek, which were very relatively few, but they began reading the Greek New Testament and realizing, you know what, this doesn't go with what we've been taught. And they began preaching from the Bible, and out of that, little pockets of what we call Reformation happened, where they said, you know, we need to go back to the Bible. We need to believe what the Bible says. So they did. You know, we have what we have because those people were willing to die for what they believed. And then I think about us and I think, you know, how willing are we to do that? How willing are we to make any sacrifices at all? How willing are we to stand? I've been reading because somebody's reading it to me, a biography of John Bunyan that was written by John Brown in the latter part of the 19th century, in the 1800s. And this biography has talked about John Bunyan. And if you know anything about Bunyan, he spent 12 and a half years in prison. You know what his great crime was? He preached the gospel. Do you know that in the middle of that, they came to him and said, we will give you a reprieve if you just promise never to preach again. And he said, I can't do that because as soon as I get out this door, I'd preach. And so he spent another 6 years in prison, all because he wouldn't give up the right to preach, and all because he wouldn't submit to the authorities that said he had to do church the Anglican way, which was all these rituals, all these other, he wouldn't do that. And I think today, I wonder where we would draw the line. I wonder if the government came in and said, now you have to do it this way, would we just say, yes, sir, and we just do it, as far as worshiping God? I know there's a lot of things the government says you got to do this way, but you know what I'm talking about in terms of spiritual things. Where would we draw the line? Where would we be willing to go to prison to hold the truth? That may be coming. I remember when Phil was alive and this stuff with homosexuality was coming along, and he said to me, you know, one of these days they're going to make you marry gay people. And I said, no, Phil, they'll never make me marry gay people. He said, well, you may have to go to prison for that. This is very easy for me to say now, because I haven't been faced with this yet. But I believe with all my heart I'd rather go to prison than do that, because that is against the will of God. And I will not, at least I think now, I will not go against it. That's what I do not want to do. Second, we need to remember how God treats our sin. Now, he just gave us a whole list of reasons we ought to thank God. And now he's going to talk a little bit for like 5 or 6 verses here about how God treats our sin. Greatest reason that we should have thankfulness to God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Man, if there's no place you put praise God in the margin of your Bible, you ought to put it next to that verse. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. You know what would happen if he did? We wouldn't be sitting here. We'd be in hell. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's because Christ died for us. Nor punished us according to our iniquities, which is the parallel statement said again. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. In other words, this again for those who belong to him. As far as the east is from the west, we looked at this one before, he's taken our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, So the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. That's 8 through 14. Now, the 14th verse, there's an argument whether it's in the part that follows or the part before. I think fits both. But I like it here because it explains why he pities us, because he remembers we're just dust. So having thought through this short list of what should be causing us to bless God, David turns to the way God deals with our sin. God deals with our sin in a legal way when he saves us. He declared us righteous. But we do not stop sinning. This means that the moment we are saved, that means there's got to be some things that God does continually in our lives. We have to continually confess that sin, 1 John 1:9. But it is already all forgiven. That forgiveness from 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all righteousness, is so we can walk in fellowship with him, walk in the light as he is in the light, if you look in that context. What I'm talking about is when he justifies us, he declares us righteous. When we come into relationship with Christ, there is a change that happens, but not because he justifies us. Change that happens because he has regenerated us. And he begins to work in us to conform us to the image of his Son, but we still sin. So God has to be gracious to us. I always think of Charlie. I've told you about Charlie before. When we were in Pennsylvania, had a guy come in one day. We had a very long auditorium. And he sat way in the back, very last pew. And he just come in and he just sat down. Guy all by himself. And as soon as I said amen, he was out the door. I mean, it was just, he didn't even get a chance to go back there and shake his hand. He did that for like 4 or 5 times. Didn't know who he was, where he came from, or anything like that. And then one time, I went back, and he waited for me. And he said to me, Pastor, I need to see you this week. I said, okay. So we set a date, and he came. And he came in, and he sat down, and he said the best words I've ever heard from any one person. Had very few of these kind of experiences. But he said to me, Pastor, my problem is I'm a terrible sinner. And I thought, hallelujah. God's working on that guy. And I said, I have great news for you. It's news for sinners. Shared the gospel with him. Asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus Christ. He said, no. And he went home. And I thought, boy, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, the next week he was back in church again. Met me at the back, said, I need to talk to you again. I said, okay. So it was like a Tuesday night, Monday or Tuesday night. He came over and we went to study and sat down and we talked, and he said, Pastor, I did what you told me to do, and I'm still a terrible sinner. And I said, oh, do I have news for you. So we talked about the forgiveness of sin, and we talked about how God, you know, you have that continual cleansing, 1 John 1:9, how you have to do that. And he's still in that church. He got converted, brought his family, and became part of that church. I have no idea how he got to the point of deciding he was a terrible sinner. I'm just really, really thankful he is. But that's the truth of our experience, isn't it, too? We come to him because we think, oh, we're a terrible sinner. We are. Not one word of that's wrong. But we come to him and we say, Lord, I can't do anything. I have nothing to offer you. I just know you said if I come to you, you'll save me. And he did. And as we've walked with him, he's worked on us. He's still picking on us. I mean, working on us. He's still picking on me to make me. He still does. And that's how this works. Until someday the Lord's coming back. And then, praise God, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as it is. No more sin. No more any of that. So until then, he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Aren't you glad God is that way? God has every right to smash us, but it's because God loved us. And it isn't that we have we think of the Trinity, and sometimes we think of the Father as being this great, big, horrible, holy, and the Son has to intercede with the Father. That's taught in some churches. And then you got to have somebody intercede with the Son. That's why you have saints to do. But you don't need that. You just need God, because God loves you, and he sent his Son into the world because he loved you to save you. Do you need to understand the wonder of that? He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I can't think of any better words in the entire Bible. What a great truth about our God. God responds to us first in mercy and grace. Aren't you glad? I put in here, oh, Psalm 130 is right there, right? Nope. Well, anyhow, somewhere I have a quote from Psalm 130 where he says, he does not deal with our sins, with us according to his sins, our sins, but that he responds in grace and mercy, which is always wonderful. That's a great thing. Verse 9 speaks of when his gifts and speaks of when he gets angry with us. God does not stay angry with us for long. And this is a great psalm too. There's a lot of songs written on this psalm. I think of one that the Gaithers did, but it's Psalm 30, I think. I got the address on the other page. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks in remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Aren't you glad joy always comes? It's kind of like, you know, I just think of this in my mind. This is my picture. You know, you're going through the night, and you're having a terrible night's sleep. Sometimes the hardest thing is you think, man, this is so awful. And you just realize when the sun comes up, suddenly everything's going to look entirely different. And you look forward to the morning. And that's kind of what he's saying. You know, what happens is sometimes we sin against God. We run afoul of God. And we think God's angry with us. And so darkness has come. But hold on, because joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. God's anger is not forever. Psalm 30 and verse 5. I'm so glad God doesn't remain angry with us. He's not angry like we are angry. His joy, he remembers that we are just dust. The reason that he does not remain angry with us, who are his people, is found in verse 10. He has not dwelt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Praise God. This verse is for those who know him again. It's very true that he has not dealt with us according to our sins, which we can be very thankful of. Again, here's my verse, 130, verse 3, Psalm 130. This is out of the depths. That psalm is a great psalm. But here's a great statement. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer to that question is no one. Every one of us has to deal with God with our sin because Christ, if Christ doesn't intercede, if Christ has not paid for our sins, if we have not been declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, then we have no hope. God doesn't mark our iniquities and hold them against us. Instead, he removes the sin from us. Again, verse 11 in our 103rd Psalm, 11 and 12. For as far as the heaven are higher above than the earth, for as the heaven is higher above than the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. To those who fear him, toward us. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I love the first picture. We spent a lot of time last time talking about the last picture, so I'm just going to run by that one. But get this first picture. As far high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. Do you love that picture? Do you understand that picture? Do you understand the wonder of what he is saying? He is saying, hey, you know what? You can't begin to understand the wonder of his mercy. You can't understand the depth of his grace. You can't understand any of these things. I'm reminded of Charles Spurgeon talking about a sermon he preached a long time ago. He was thinking about the statement that God and the Lord makes to Paul, you know, when Paul wants the messenger of Satan in his flesh removed from him, and he beseeches him three times. And the Lord says to him three times, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he gave three illustrations. Spurgeon was a master illustrator. And he said, it's kind of like you go back to Egypt. Remember the grainers of Egypt where Joseph had stored up all that grain forever and ever? And you're a little mouse in that granary in Egypt, and you think, I'm just going to eat a few pieces of grain. because it could run out. And he says, like God saying, oh, little mouse, eat all the grain you want, for my granary is sufficient for you. Then he says, it's like the fish in the ocean. And the fish is swimming around the ocean, and he's worried about drinking up too much water. And it's going to go dry, and he's not going to have any water. And it's like God saying to him, little fishy, drink all the water you want. My grace is sufficient for thee. My ocean is sufficient for thee. Then he says, like a guy who's on top of the earth, and he's breathing in the air, and he doesn't want to breathe too much atmosphere because it could run out. He says, like God says to him, oh, foolish man, breathe all you want. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. So he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's what we're talking about here. As high as the heaven is, about how high is that? Well, I'll tell you what, it's a lot higher than they thought in the day that David wrote it. We have guys that are looking forever, are looking for the end of the universe. We don't find it. That's how high everything's above us. As high as that, God's mercy is toward it. I'm reminded of another statement in Isaiah 55 about God's thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Why I can't understand how God can be so merciful. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as the heaven is above the earth. So high is my thoughts above your thoughts. Wow. That's a wonderful picture. God's not going to run out of mercy. God's not going to run out. That doesn't mean you ought to go out and sin. Don't do that. But don't ever fail to come to God when you do. Because his mercy is forever. His mercy is sufficient for us. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he takes our sins from us. And that means you'll never see him again. There's a North Pole and a South Pole. There's not an East Pole and a West Pole. If you start going east, you keep going east. If you start going west, you keep going west. West and east never meet. Now, you can go around the world because we live on a globe, but it doesn't mean that you ever quit going east or you quit going west. West, there's no end east or west known to anything. And again, this is toward those who fear him. I think we need to keep on remembering that this stuff, although it's wonderful, it's not something that everyone has. It's only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And because he saved us, in verse 12, is true. We can only travel as far as one way or the other. Romans 8:33, that great statement when Paul talks about how God has done everything. I always think that that end of Romans 8 is just so wonderful. All things work together for good. Why? Because those he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he also called. That's salvation, by the way, when you're called. Those who he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And then he says, what shall we say to these things? And this is one of those things. 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You've been justified. Who can undo what God said? No one can. That's the wonderful part of that. So we can sing, like the song says, my sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea, my sins are blotted out, I know. Do we really know that? That's the question. See, all these things are for those who truly know him. Do you know him? Are you sure you know him? That's the important thing. Then I want to end by meditating one moment upon verses 13 and 14, but mostly 13. I love this picture again. As the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The picture I can understand because I am a father. I'm not anywhere near as good a father as the Lord is, or I never will be. I'm not sure even I was a good father, but I tried. I didn't have a father to follow. That's why this is so precious to me. You know, I don't get choked up in a lot of movies. Get more now than I'm older than when I was younger, but I don't get choked up at a lot of movies. But there was a movie came out called Field of Dreams, and the only part of that movie that really got me was in the end of the movie when he meets his dad, who's been dead a long time, and he has a catch. It moves me. My dad died before I had a chance to have a catch with him. And I think about that, and so father things really get to me in a hurry. So please allow for my bias there, I guess. But, you know, I remember when my kids were small, we talked about it yesterday because we stopped on the way back from dropping Hannah at the airport. And we talked to a guy who was 47 and was talking about his kids. And then my wife said, you know, our youngest kid is 29. I said, no, he's 30. She said, well, he's 30. That does two things, make you feel really old, but then you realize that, you know, my oldest is 39. So they were pretty close. In 9 years, we had four kids. So every 2 years, basically, average. And when they were young, I remember when Rachel was like, we'll just say Rachel was 10, that meant David was 1. And all of them were in between. And I remember how you dealt with each one of them. Rachel was very verbal, and you could reason with Rachel. Rachel was 10 going on 40. Hannah was not like Rachel. Hannah was different from Rachel. And Bethany was different from Hannah and Rachel. And surprise, surprise, David was different from all the rest of them. And when David was 1 and Rachel was 10, I understood Rachel couldn't act like she was 32, even though she did most of the time. All the time. Couldn't think like a 32-year-old. And David couldn't think like a 10-year-old. And so as a father, I began to realize I could only expect certain things from Rachel and certain things from Hannah and certain things from Bethany, certain things from David, and I couldn't go the other way around. I couldn't expect from David the things I could expect from Rachel or from Hannah or from Bethany because he wasn't old enough yet. Now, I'm an earthly father. I don't have near the brains or the capacity of the understanding God has. I don't have the compassion God has. I mean, I want to be like him, and I'm striving for that, but I don't have it. If I, as a sinful man, unable and inadequate as I am, I can see that, what do you think God sees about us? Do you realize how gracious God is to us? How condescending he is? How much he comes down. Now, I don't like this song, he comes down to our level because we couldn't get up to him. But, you know, he really does bend down to reach out to us. He really does help us out. And he reaches us where we are and helps us get to where we need to be. That's the important thing. That's a great picture. I don't know how to put in words what I feel when I read that verse. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he remembers our frame that is just dust. God knows what we can do, what we can't do. But God knows what we can do with him. And he is always right. His timing is always perfect. I know sometimes we wonder, but it's always true. So think about that one, because I think it sums up everything he said. So what should we do? Well, bless the Lord. Oh my, says that at the end of this psalm, by the way, again. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Well, how is that blessing going to come out? Well, I bless him in my heart, as my heart speaks to him. And I bless him with my mouth. Why? Because of all the things he's done. He deserves everything from us. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So today, let's think about his benefits. Let's think about what God has done that we can bless him for his great blessings to us. We're going to close by singing Amazing Grace, just the verses that are in the hymnal. But this is a great song because it's a testimony song of Newton, John Newton, who was, you know, he was a man who could say with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. Look what God did for me. And if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. So we're going to stand together and sing hymn number 202. Before we do this, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God who pities us and loves us. It's that great Heavenly Father who cares for us. I pray that you would bless us, even as we give this time of this week to give thanks to you. Help us not forget you in all the things that you have given us. Help us to remember the greatest blessing of all is the forgiveness of sins that we have through the price of your Son, your only Son, whom you loved. that we might bring joy to your heart, that we may bless you as we should, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.